Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Tim Arroyo. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
When I got this message, I really felt like I had a clear prophetic picture as I was praying through, like, God, what are you speaking? What are you doing? It was, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you where it feels like you get in this download from the Lord. And it's like your brain starts operating at fifth gear. You know what I mean? I rarely leave second gear, to be honest, week to week. It's just where I'm at. But I went like to fifth gear, and all of a sudden, just thoughts that I knew were like just smarter than my thoughts, more clear than my thoughts, that were just like, it's one of those moments. And it's like the Lord gave me this whole moment of revelation for the scripture. Surprise, surprise, about worship. And I saw this picture of David. And you guys know King David, he's famous for, you know, dancing before the ark. He's famous for playing his harp. He's famous for taking down Goliath. You know, David and Goliath is an analogy for so many things. But for us, it's often an analogy for worship. But I saw a picture of David, and it's funny, but also annoying when somebody starts to kind of like get into your message in prayer. And like in the spirit, it like starts to come up. It's like, thanks God, but like, no, because like, I want to say it. You know what I mean? And I saw not David on the battlefield. I didn't see David like whoosh. I saw David running towards the battlefield. The moment where he was actually just running towards the battle. And it's like I could see his face, and it was like red with determination and grit and fire. And I was like, whoa. That's awesome, Lord. I can see that so clearly. You're speaking something to my spirit. And I thought the Lord said, I want to release that thing into the people. The same grit, determination, revelation, whatever clarity it was that David was carrying, that like Adam said, would cause him to run to something everyone else was running away from. How many of we all have like something worth running away from? Oh, you don't? They're lying on me. See that? They're lying on me. She said, And we need to appreciate the analogy of David and Goliath. Like, we need to appreciate this as like a poetic expression almost of what it means when we do the thing of worship, like musical worship and artistic expression of praise and music, and we sing to the Lord, and it's just like, boom, God moves and breakthrough happens. We did that this morning. Another clear picture is in 2 Chronicles 20. It's King Jehoshaphat. It says, we consulted with the people. He anointed those who should sing to the Lord. Now, this is in response to an army trying to kill them. Right? An army trying to kill them. So he consults with the people and says, you know what we ought to do about this army trying to kill us? We should appoint those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army. Just imagine, like, I'm looking at my worship team because they get my sillies. Like, what if they actually didn't know what they signed up for? They were just like, are you guys like, yeah, we need worship for this event. Send you before an army. I'm sorry. That made me laugh. And they send them before, and they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And the beauty of God's holiness, they sang, he's merciful, and his mercy endures forever. It's beautiful. And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people, against the enemies of Israel, and they were defeated. And there's just so much to say about the power of that place of singing to the Lord. It is a singular expression of praise. It is a biblical like thing all over the Old and New Testament of the power of singing and declaring, even dancing. Like the word for sing and dance is like David danced wildly before the Ark of the Covenant. Like there is power in that place of worship and praise. We all agreement? Yes. And there's so much that we could say, teach about it. We could do whole sermon series about it. Sometimes You've got things in front of you. You've got giants in your life, and you just need to sing at it. The holiness of God, right? And that's beautiful. But David modeled something more than that. Like, how many know that singing and worship, like this musical, artistic expression of praise, probably, like if you look at the pie chart of your life, takes up like less than 5% of what it means to be you, week to week. Now, I know there's like, yeah, I'm singing and I'm praising all the day long. I'm working at my job. I'm teaching these kids. I'm parenting. And I've got worship going in my heart, singing all the time. Totally get that. I'm talking about the moments where you're not engaged in another activity and you're just like we were this morning for 45 minutes, 50 minutes. We're like, boom, there's nothing else going on. I'm just worshiping you. And whoosh, Jesus is just like hacking down your enemies. It's awesome. I know. I'm so pumped about that. It's awesome. But not to be a letdown, that is such a small percentage of your actual life is doing that. And so what we need to ask ourselves, what do we do, is what I call the rest of worship. You see, worship, we all know this, is a lifestyle, right? Man, I almost like don't even like to say that because we've said it so much, I think we've lost its meaning. Like so many things that are so foundational to who we are as people, worship as a lifestyle, worship that consumes your whole life. Friends, the rest of the pie chart's got to get filled. I mean, duh, because he's worthy, but also because like worship, follow me here, worship carries breakthrough. What do these two stories have in common with David and Goliath, where you saw like, Jehoshaphat, where you saw a song go forth and the enemy cut down, and then David and Goliath, where like there was no song to be sung? If God needed a song, he would have gotten one, especially from David. But what was actually needed in that moment was somebody to stand in courage and face something scary on the path of where God was leading them. Like David's life was on a path of worship, and in his path of worship and praise, obedience to his father, bringing food to his brothers, he was just living his week-to-week life, and all of a sudden, David was confronted with Goliath. He wasn't looking for a fight, but it came to him. In that moment, God wasn't looking for a song from David, but he was still looking for worship. Here's what we need to understand. Just like Jehoshaphat just singing, releasing the singers, and God sovereignly moves in breakthrough, when you actually stand in a place of activity and active partnership with God in worship, that same spirit of breakthrough rests on you. Yes. Some teenage kid with a sling has no business taking down a giant, let alone a lion and a bear. But he did. Because it was all worship. You see, the question that I keep coming back to is, what was it that made David run to that battle? What was it that made this guy so crazy, so intense, and just so raw in his heart to like just, it wasn't like he was just mad at Goliath for his own personal reasons. I'm triggered by Goliath, and I'm going to go do something about it. I have taken personal offense to this giant, and I will now cut off his head. It wasn't personal. It was, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who mocks the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? Like, does nobody actually care about what he's doing to my father's army? Actually, what propelled him to the battle was that he was a man of God's heart, and he had really less concern about Israel and more concern about the heart of his father. Oh, amen. I'll say it like this. He was connected in everything he did to the worth of Jesus, to the worth of God. I gotta tell you, I'm just gonna be real honest with you. If you wanna live a lifestyle of worship, I'm not talking about a moment of worship. I'm not talking about being a flash in the pan. I'm not talking about a lifestyle where you feel, I'm talking about a lifestyle like what David did, where the things that you experience in life, what you respond, the things that you can control are worship. The price of admission to that lifestyle is a revelation of the worth of Christ. See, as musicians, like Adam could get up here and start playing his piano and just having fun, and it would be great. But the moment he starts to worship with that thing, we're all gonna feel the shift. What changed? All of a sudden, it was no longer about playing, and it was about worth. And when it became about worth, the Spirit of the Lord came with power. So take that analogy of Adam at his piano and the fact that he could have just done it out of fun or out of, Lord knows, all different reasons that he would want to sit and play piano. Now take that and apply it to your job. You could work your job. If you're a mechanic, you're turning wrenches. If you're a stay-at-home parent, you're watching your kids. Whatever you do, you could do it for 1,000 reasons. But the moment it becomes about worth is when it becomes about worship. It's the price of admission to a lifestyle of worship is being convinced that God is quite simply worthy and that your highest concerns are what he's thinking and feeling about everything you do. It's very interesting. I was reading about David, how it says he's a man after God's own heart, and I was wanting to understand the Hebrew of it, and there's really no word in that sentence that shows that, like, after God's heart, like that pursuit is just as he's a man heart. I was like, that feels confusing to me. I'm researching, and I'm remembering, and I believe in Acts how it talks about David again, and see, well, what does the Greek have to say about David being a man after God's own heart? It's really interesting. It's less of a language of like God having a heart and David being on a pursuit to get that heart. Like, I think he did that in his life, don't get me wrong. But literally the language was almost like David putting his hand in a Bible and making an oath saying, I will live my life based on what's in this book. And what's in this book is the heart of God. I live like unto the heart of God. I am like, I do my life according to the heart of God. And that Old Testament word for heart, it's not just your emotions. It is your whole inner man. So when he says he was after the heart of God, it means that David lived his whole life only considering the thoughts and feelings, opinions of what God was thinking about his current situation. How else do you think this guy could be pursued by Saul? King Saul, an evil king who tried to kill David. They're unsure, honestly, biblically, of how long Saul was in pursuit of David, but they're guessing somewhere between 8 and 10 years. Y'all thought it was just like a few weeks. Do you even know what you were doing 10 years ago? It was 2013. Ten years. And don't think for one moment that David didn't have the ability, being the greatest warrior in the land, to take his life into his own hands and take care of Saul himself. But what did he say? I dare not lift my hand against who? The Lord's anointed. Once again, you see him in a moment where he's not actually living out of his personal desires. And he's attached to the heart of God saying, no, my God, my king, put Saul in place as king. Did you know that? Saul didn't come to power by man's power. He was appointed king by God. That's right. And so David said, no, in everything I do, I am trying to live by the heart of God. I would never, never, even if I'm triggered by the fact that Saul wants to kill me, I would never lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. The self-control, when you're the baddest man in the land, when you're the baddest warrior in the land, to choose to preserve your own life by running away for 8 years. And you're supposed to have his job. You had the promise. The Spirit of the Lord was on you. It's clear that the moment Samuel anointed him, that the Spirit of the Lord was on him to be a king. The moment the Spirit of the Lord came on David, it came off of Saul. He was anointed. It was his time. But he approached for 8 years, 10 years maybe, life through worth. Man, that makes what I'm going through seem just like pancakes. You know what I mean? Like, no one's trying to kill me, right? You're not. Man is not. It's just funny. I don't know. She's not a murderer, guys. It's a different thing, man, when you do what you do. Even marriage, right? We're in conflict. Like, you know, we're in normal places where my life and Amanda's life are different, and our differences and how we grew up creates tension in our marriage, and we're hurting each other's feelings. And I have a choice to either respond by what I think I deserve or what I think she deserves, or I look and I say, God, what do you think and feel about Amanda? What do you think and feel about how husbands should treat their wives? I'm not asking him what he thinks and feel about how she should treat me. I'm not in control of what she does. But see, is there a way for us to do marriage, to do friendships in the light of worth? In the light of like, I want to actually live. If I have my life as a code, it's your heart. And in that place, just like we saw with Jehoshaphat, it actually releases supernatural breakthrough in the same way. You see, some of us are actually experiencing a lack of breakthrough because we're walking in a lack of worship. Because you've got this little segmented time of your pie chart where you're just here at church, or maybe it's the moments you're in your car, and those are the moments where you are actually responding to the worth of Jesus, and you're singing and his Spirit's moving, but then all of a sudden we get into the throes of our week-to-week life and we've lost sight. And so what's the solution? Don't do that. I don't care what you got to do. I swear, you spend $10 and put sticky notes all over your house that just say, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Every day you wake up, you do it unto his worth. This is the rest of worship. It's all of it. All of your life. That's how you can worship without ceasing. Is it becomes values that you carry in your heart that are actually ingrained into the fiber of your being over time. Eventually, you actually become unaware of the fact that all you care about is what he thinks. Oh, man. Imagine an army of people in Central Maine that don't have to, like, process anymore. Like, what does he think? We're just so in tune with his heart. Because we've been tested over and over and over again. We've been tested with lions and bears and Goliaths and Sauls and running a nation and armies and the stress of our life is just progressively getting to the depths of who we are. Like, y'all think that when you live as life as a worshiper, your life's supposed to get like easier and more simple. David's life proves the exact opposite. That's why it's so hard to live a lifestyle of worship, to be honest. Like, if it was easy, everyone would do it. But God will continually lead you into the places where you are most broken. He will continually lead you into circumstances that pull on the places of your heart that are no longer submitted to worth. And it will get progressively more complicated, more difficult, more enduring. It'll actually get to the point where you can't do it on your own. At a certain point, David's worship led him to a point where he actually needed Jonathan. And he actually needed another person to partner with him so that he didn't lose sight. David's journey of 10 years hiding from Saul was preserving his vision on what was real and what was important to him, which is the worth of Christ. That's the kind of friendships that we need. We're going through it. We're having problems. And we're, our worship, not our dysfunction, but our worship and our yieldedness to the Lord is leading us into trials that are refining us and changing us. We need friends that will hold us to the fire of his worth. Amen. I don't care about you feeling better. I care about you giving God what he's worthy of. Yeah. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You know why else it's hard? And I'm going to end with this. You know why else it's like really hard to live a lifestyle of worship? Look at your neighbor and say, it's kind of hard. It's okay. We can be honest. It's really hard because in the New Testament, worship is a free will offering, not a sin offering. And worship is not something you offer to the Lord to try to compensate for your failures. You can't worship well enough for that. Thank God you don't have to. Yes. Hebrews 10, the laws and the sacrifices were a constant reminder of the necessary component of sacrifice for sin. But it says, where there is remission of sin, there is no longer an offering for sin. You know why in the Old Testament it's prophesied that David's tabernacle would be reestablished all over the earth? See, David's tabernacle was a place of 24/7 worship. It wasn't the only tabernacle, but it was the one that God wanted to build in the end these days, because there was not one time in that tent, in that tabernacle, where an animal was sacrificed as a sin offering. That never happened in that tent. Every single sacrifice in that tent was a free will offering, meaning this sacrifice on the altar isn't to try to make up for the sins of me or my nation. It's actually just because I love you. The moment where David is leading the procession of people of Israel, when the ark of God, the mercy seat, the presence of God, he's bringing it back to Israel, the sacrifices, and we know he's slaughtering goats, we know he's slaughtering sacrifices, but the actual order of what, how sacrifices were offered, none of those were sin offerings. He wasn't saying, God, forgive us, God, forgive us, God, forgive us. Friends, if that's the motivation you need to a lifestyle of worship, I'm here to tell you that's not going to sustain you for very long. But you probably already know that. You see, you cannot be rooted long-term. Of course, we interact with God and with prayer and worship and repentance and honest confession. And of course, God interacts with our brokenness and he forgives and he restores and he heals. And that's a beautiful component of our intimacy with him. But I'm saying your worship, your worth, the thing that puts that crazy face on you as you run to the battlefield, can't be because I got to do this so that he'll forgive me of what I've done. I've got to do this to make up for my bad behavior last week. Okay, I've got 2 weeks of good behavior. That's 1 week minus 1 week. So I've got 1 week of good behavior. It's not like cornhole. Newsflash, it doesn't work that way. Where there was forgiveness of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Friends, the ambition for you who would walk in shame, who would walk in trying to, like, through acts of service, get God back on your team so that you can feel like you stand, those days have to end. because you will burn out, you'll fizzle out, because you're operating outside of his design. A part of engaging with his worth, why is he worthy? Because he's the lamb that was slain for all creation, for every generation. And because of his sacrifice, I boldly approach the mercy seat, the throne of grace. See, when you connect it to his worth, you're not just connected to what is the right response to him because he's amazing, you're connected to what he did to get that worth. And when you see the beauty of the cross, there's no longer any, like, there's nothing I could do to earn favor to stand before him and worship. Amen. Y'all need to get over yourself. Why would you hold on to a grudge that Jesus has let go of? It doesn't mean he's let go of refining you and growing you, but come on, you can't worship him because you're sinned? What world do you live in? We do this stuff. I have dreams and vision for a community of people, not just in a corporate sense, but in a, like an individual sense, where the fire on the altar never goes out. I think the fullness of the kingdom isn't just that we have a house of prayer here that's 24/7. It's that like we could look, if we could see like the spiritual map of God and all the angels looking at the big screen of the church from Kingdom Life Church, there would just be constant incense. And it's not because everyone's singing all the time. It's because they're like doing life in response to the worth of Jesus. So my commission to you this summer, as we go to one service, as we scale back our events, as we have time to disconnect from like some of the busyness, well, some of us are gonna disconnect from the busyness, some of us are about to ramp up. Whatever your summer looks like, my like desperate plea to you is that you do it in light of the worth, that you do it like David, as a man of God's heart, being guided by what he thinks and feels in all things. Amen? Why don't you stand? We don't need a musician or anything. You're fine.